This great statement of who we are in Christ, if indeed we are in Christ, and our purpose to here on earth to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, He then beseeches us, He begs us, He urges us in verse 11 by saying, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," that means the unsaved, "honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject," and that is the subject of our subject today. "Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants or slaves," literally, "of God. Honor and keep on honoring everyone. Love and keep on loving the brotherhood. Fear and keep on fearing God. Honor and keep on honoring the emperor." I'm just reflecting the present tense there. Keep on honoring, keep on loving, keep on fearing, and keep on honoring those in authority. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word today and look at this passage of Scripture which deals with the subject of submission. Now, there's a word that we do not like. We confess it right up front, Lord, and pray that we might understand better today as a result of being here and under the authority of your word and your person, a little bit better what it means and the blessings that follow submission to you ultimately. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've traveled to another country, you know the one thing that you must not lose is your passport, amen. If you're a U.S. citizen living in another country, you have to keep your visa current. At any rate, the person from one country living in another country is constantly reminded that he or she is a visitor, not a permanent resident. And he is wise not to lose his identification, right? Those of us who know Jesus as our Savior and Lord are really, we are just heavenly citizens holding earthly visas. And Peter uses some strong language to impress upon us and his readers that are scattered all over what would be modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he calls them sojourners and exiles. So some of your translation use other terms like strangers and temporary residents or foreigners. And some of your Bibles say pilgrims. But every one of those translations make the same point, and they make it loud and clear. This world is not my permanent home if I am a follower of Christ. Not the one, not the present one I'm living in anyway. Not without the extreme makeover that Peter says in his second epistle it's going to get someday when God melts it all down and recreates it. Amen? Meantime, we are told, as we learned last week, that we hold great honor. We're chosen. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's very own possession. And as such, we are called to bring forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Well, you do that by singing, right? Like we just did, right? That is certainly a way in which we do. We sometimes make a beeline for singing. We make a beeline for witnessing, because when we do that, we are certainly proclaiming his praises. But our text gives us another way, a way that we don't get so excited about. And it is the way of submission. Now, submission is not natural. Would you agree with that? In the garden, Satan promised Adam and Eve both freedom and authority if they would exercise their personal independence. So they took him up on it. And they lost both freedom and authority. Since then, God, besides himself, has provided for you and I certain entities as protectors over us, umbrellas, if you please, that if we will stay under these umbrellas, submit to them, we will be able to sing, no matter what's going on, no matter the circumstances that are going on in our life. And there are times where we have to resist the umbrella God has placed over us, but it's not very often. They're exceptions rather than the rule. These are God-given authorities, and you know them as parents. You know them as a husband. You know them as the government that God has placed over you. You know them as your employer. You know it as the church. In fact, Peter makes a sweeping statement there in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's a sweeping statement, is it not? And by the way, when he gets into the political entities in verse 17 and even the earlier verses, governors and all those in authority, verse 14, the governor in Peter's time was Pilate. Remember him? Ordered Jesus' death. The emperor was Nero, who killed Paul and Peter. And some of you struggle to honor the president that you're under. You say, well, I'm not a slave, am I? No, you're free. Where it really counts, if you know Christ internally, right? But you are a slave to God. And that's where it says, live, verse 16, as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants. That's the word for slave. In our cell group just the other day, one of the men prayed, and it was a beautiful prayer. He said, Lord, we are your servants. And then he paused, and then he said, slaves, really? And he went on. I thought, oh my goodness, he's got it. He's got it. That's what we are. We are slaves of God. At least that should be our attitude. And we are, as such, to proclaim his praises in this world. And when we rightly submit to the institutions that God has placed us under, God uses those things to bring glory to himself. And I don't know who it was, but in one of our church planting meetings recently, someone, in a moment of honesty, said to the individual that was running the meeting, I don't like being told what to do. Now, there's a guy who knows himself. Funny thing, isn't it? We don't appreciate it when other people resist us, but we are resistors at the very core of our being, aren't we? I think it was Thomas A. Kempis who said, don't be angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Right? We are rebels inside. And really, this section, all the way well into the third chapter, is all about submission. So get used to it. This would be a good time to check out and go somewhere else if you don't like this subject. Or maybe just submit to the truth of God. And we must do that, even though it doesn't come natural. So I want to give you this, just three reasons that we ought to submit to the umbrellas God has placed over our lives in order to bring glory to him. Here's the first one. Submit because you don't belong here forever, okay? You are sojourners and exiles. Isn't there an insurance company out there that uses an umbrella for its logo? I think it's interesting. It's called the Travelers. That's what we are. We're travelers. We're sojourners. We're exiles. The word sojourner and exile both have the Greek prefix para, which always means to be alongside of something, which is very interesting to me. The word for sojourner means to be alongside your home. That's what it means. You're alongside of your home. You're always, believers, followers of Jesus are always just alongside their real home. Our home is actually in heaven, isn't it? It describes somebody who is staying in a foreign area where you are a temporary resident. Isn't that what we are here? And the word exiles, or some of your Bibles translate it strangers, has that same prefix, alongside. It's a slightly different word. It describes a person not simply passing through, but a foreigner who has settled down, however briefly, amongst the native people. And this is what Paul meant when he said that we are to be blameless, innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. That's what Vance Havner meant when he said Christians should be insulated, not isolated, moving in the midst of evil but untouched by it. Easier said than done, right? Much, much easier said than done. Our missionaries get this though, don't they? Just as they start to settle into the country, they've gone to live, they're called back to renew their visas. This is an important point, I think. It's annoying, but it's necessary. They are U.S. citizens. I've spent time with missionaries and missionary children who don't appreciate their citizenship. They've been in the other country for so long, they've settled in so much, the culture has so wrapped itself around them that they don't even like their country anymore. Their kids don't like the United States of America anymore. The problem of conformity has gotten to them, and they've forgotten their true home and the appreciation of their true home. Isn't that the way it can be for us? We have a true home. We're living right alongside of it, really. But we let everything, and this is what he meant back in chapter 1 and verse 14, where he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Why? Because he knows what happens when we get conformed. We don't have any appreciation of our real home, even though we're right next to it. So Peter reminds his readers, scattered by their faith, submit to the powers that be. You're only here for a little while. One way to regularly do this is to regularly renew your visa. Take out your passport, the promise of God, and read what it says on inside of it. Here's what it says. It's right there in Philippians 3. Read it with me. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your passport. That's your visa. That's what it says. That's how it's stamped. If you're a true, true child of God. That's what it says on your passport. You need to renew this from time to time. Heaven should be constantly serving as a kind of homing device. From it, we wait for our Savior. We're tethered to this world, but cut the tether and we go up, right? C.S. Lewis put it like this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So we have to constantly resist that. We need to submit to God. You're not here forever. Remember, you're right alongside parallel. Another world, a greater world, a truer world. Your real home. If indeed it is your home. Now here's another reason we ought to submit. And that is that your real fight, your real battle is within. We've talked about this before, but we're returning to it. Look again, verse 11. Be subject to, for the Lord's sake, I'm sorry. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain, means exactly what it sounds like, from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That's a powerful way of putting it, isn't it? Many of you right now are fighting, and you should be. But you're fighting the wrong battle, and you have identified individuals as enemies who are not your enemies. You think your enemy is your boss. How many of you think your... No, don't raise your hands. You think your enemy is your boss. You think your enemy is the government. I mean, after all, don't conservatives rightly hate big government? Amen! Apparently, God doesn't like big government either, by the way. I mean, look at it. Verse 14, for governors as were to be subject to them, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. There it is. That's the simple function of government right there. You know, punish the bad guys, reward the good guys. That's it. Simple enough. But even big government is better than no government at all. Spend a year in Togo, where there is almost no infrastructure and a completely dysfunctional government. Or live in Somalia, if you dare. That's absolutely overrun by, there's no government there. Overrun by warlords and murderers. Or live in North Korea, where the government starves you to death while convincing you that their leader is worthy of worship. And you'll quit whining about the government you live under. Sadly, some of you will continue to think that your government is your enemy. You are fools. You are fools. God has called you to submit to whatever political institution he has placed you under for your good, for your protection, and for your praise. Young people think their parents are their enemies, chafing at rules and restrictions. Some of you women think your husband is the enemy, and vice versa. They are not your true enemies. The truth is, you have a much worse enemy than any of those things and a myriad of others. It is yourself. Did you notice the phrase, your passions that war against your souls? From the moment sin entered the world, man has been looking for scapegoats for his problems. Amen? I know I do. And Peter points out that the real battle is within us, and it's a battle we need to win. D.L. Moody said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. Once somebody came to the great preacher George Whitefield and said, have you heard what some of these people are saying about you? You know what he said? You know how he responded? He said, he looked at that individual and he said, I know worse things about myself than they'll ever know. He says, these things wage war. The word wage is where we get our word strategize. And it's referring to a military, an ongoing military campaign. That's what your flesh is constantly doing. Constantly trying to swallow you up. Get you to give in. The temptations that you won yesterday will be back tomorrow. I guarantee it. Luke has a unique way of placing, of finishing the temptation that Jesus endured. After the devil left him, Luke tells us that after he'd ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, which tells me in one statement that he was after our Lord all of his life. Passions of the flesh. This is the first of John, when John talks about that three-pronged fork, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. Here's the first one right here. The first prong, so to speak, of a world that Satan dominates. And it is your flesh. He somehow, and mysteriously, I don't know how he does it, but somehow the devil and the imps that support his regime are able to attach themselves emotionally, actually, however, to our passions and accentuate them, excite them. we are told that we must abstain from these things, and a very interesting, and there's a very fascinating reason why, because they, look what they do to your soul. Look at it. They wage war against it. They're out to kill your soul. Your soul is you. Your soul is your personality. That's what that is. If I say, if I hear somebody say, well, she's not herself. She hasn't been herself for some time. She's not the person I've known for 10 years. What I really hear them saying is, her soul's been damaged. She has submitted to another realm, not of God. She's become a captive. And I've seen evidences of this in some of your lives and others closer to me over and over again. When Satan can get our souls, he has the virtual ability to hold them captive. This is an eerie thing. Look at these verses that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about how we approach people like this. He says that this is the meaning behind his plea to gently, prayerfully approach a brother who has fallen into sin. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the what? After being captured by him to do his will. Think about this. That statement tells us that when you allow Satan to capture your soul, your personality, the real you, then you literally are no longer doing anyone's bidding but his. You are actually submitting to another will. And some of you are in chains right now and you don't even know it. Worse, some of you don't care. Submit to Christ. The real enemy is Satan and the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the flesh is the emphasis here. It wants to dominate your soul, damage it. If you are a Christian, you have something wonderful going for you, though. If you'll skip all the way down to the very end of that chapter where it speaks of Jesus, it says, you were straying, verse 25, like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your what? Of your souls. Greater is he who's what? In you. He who's in the world. There's a fight within us, isn't there? But we have somebody greater, amen? Much, much greater. Submit to God. The real battle's within. And then submit because the unsaved are watching you. Have you figured that out yet? People are watching you. Look at it again. He says, be honorable. He says, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That just means unsaved people. Honorable. That word honorable carries the idea of beauty. It's something that is attractive. Is your life attractive? Is it a thing of beauty? Would it lead people to glorify Jesus when he comes again? Just the other day, my wife had something very interesting and occur where she works out on a daily basis. There is a gal there that goes to school up at Iowa State. By the way, anybody see that game the other night? Just thought I'd throw it in there. I was told not to say this. Anyway, here's a gal that works up at Iowa State, and she's doing a paper on health. And she was with this group of gals that are working out on a regular basis, and she, as an observer, and she wrote a paper. My wife didn't know she was doing a paper, but she gave the paper to my wife. And the reason she gave it to my wife was there's a paragraph in there that she talks about my wife in there and the influence that she has had in her life. Now, isn't this exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Isn't it? In fact, Peter takes a page right out of it. Look at it. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says that very thing. We're going to make a move here in the next couple of months. And so we're just kind of quietly going around telling our neighbors that we're going to be leaving. And it's been great being around, you know. I talked to one of our neighbors, you know, he's just almost like a hermit. We almost never see him, you know. And I'm telling him, you know, we're going to be leaving soon. And then he starts telling me about all the things he's observed over the last. You'd think the guy had a camera on our house. Mostly it was good. But I thought, man, they really are watching. I had a missionary friend who goes into Iraq every couple of months and teaches there. He's been threatened. His life has been threatened. I've talked about him before. And he was telling me that he the mayor of the town he went to called him in. He didn't even know the neighbor, the mayor. He called him in and just had a little discourse with him. It was a very civil discourse, asked him what he was doing, and et cetera, et cetera. And the missionary then asked him where the pastor was. This mayor has incarcerated the pastor. And the mayor, in the course of conversation, said, I know pretty much everything about you. And he goes, yeah, right. Pulled out a file this thick on that missionary. They're watching us. I think it's Luke 14 where it says, where Jesus went to a certain house and his enemies, quote, watched him closely. Have you ever read that? Gandhi's famously quipped that he would have become a Christian were it not for Christians. Peter mentions glorifying God on the day of visitation. What's he talking about there? I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. I'm not sure anybody really knows dogmatically. Is he talking about Jesus' return? If it is, that's an interesting way of putting it. Warren Wiersbe thinks it means the day Jesus comes to visit those who trust him. Our testimonies on a job, in public life, in school, in the neighborhood, amongst our friends, will not in and of themselves save anyone, but they will in and of themselves prevent some people from believing. Because of words like Paul, who said in Romans 2 to the Jews, he said, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. So ask yourself right now, who in my life is right now, who in my life is right now at this moment judging whether Christianity is worth believing in, worth accepting? You know, there are only a couple of times that the unsaved actually caught Jesus by surprise and amazed him. One time, this centurion comes to Jesus and he says, would you come? He sent some people to go to Jesus. Would you come? I got a servant. He's a neat guy. I like him a lot. Come and heal him, will you? And in the middle of it all, this is in Luke 7, it says this. He sends this message to Jesus. He says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume you'd come to me, but say the word, let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, he goes. Say to another one, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. That means to be stunned. I mean, Jesus was shocked at him and turned to the crowd that followed him, that is Jesus, and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Now, Jesus marveled. He marveled because this man's authority had not gone to his head. In fact, he was now humbling himself to Jesus for the life of his servant. And to Jesus, this was a beautiful thing. He recognized it as such. How is your life looking right now? Does it show humility? Does it show beauty? Does it show submission? Are you winning the battle outwardly of the passions that work inwardly on you? Are you renewing your passport? That I'm just living alongside of this thing. I can get through this. Now, some of you, the only passport you have is right now is stamped with the word hell on it, because you have not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, in order to become a Christian, you must submit. You must submit. You must submit to this fact. Jesus Christ died for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you. And you must submit to the fact that he is Lord, right? He's Lord. You don't call anybody Lord unless you submit to them. Not from your heart, anyway. And that's what Paul meant when he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? He's Lord. I submit to that. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That's when I'm going to be saved. For with the heart, a person believes unto righteousness. And with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord because you're desperate. You are willing to submit to him. And some of you have never really done that. So this is a way of life. These are umbrellas that God has placed over us, that he's called us to submit to. And there are others. But we've just given you a few reasons to do so. We're not here for that long, amen? And all the things that God has placed under us, they're for our good. So acknowledge that. Quit resisting them. And know that God will be glorified when we submit ourselves to the things he's placed over us. And for those of you who've never trusted Jesus, start there. It's the ultimate umbrella is really a cross. Come under the authority of the cross, place your faith in Jesus, and you will ultimately glorify God in the day of visitation.